Good morning. I want to invite anybody who's interested and available. We have our small group that meets here at the building at 5 p.m. tonight. We actually meet in this room over in that corner. We just pull some chairs across, and anybody is welcome to come and join us. It's always a great time of conversation. I get to talk with everybody and see, like, what did you think of that? How do you take this? And it's really just a wonderful time, so please come and join us. It's a great opportunity to be together. We're continuing our series just simply called Change. And the reason why we're thinking about this idea of change is because change is difficult, but also it's sometimes so necessary for us. We have maybe that one thing, that pattern that we'd like to change about our lives, or you have that thing that you just can't seem to stop doing, and it's an important thing for us to think about. How do we actually change? Because I think that the church often tells us that we're sinners, which is true, but we don't really know how to deal with it. How do we then change? How do we move forward? How do we get out of that sin that keeps kind of creeping into our lives? And it's difficult because not only are we sinful people and we're kind of easily led towards sin or easily led astray, but also because change is so difficult. I heard a couple months ago a joke which might offend some of you, but I'll say it anyway. How many Church of Christ members does it take to change a light bulb? No one knows, because when you say change, they all run out of the room. There you go. I know, I was like, should I do that one or not? But it's worth it. And the thing is, you could actually fill in the blank of any church tradition. You could say that, or you could say the Catholic Church, or you could say, like, organizations or people. You know, maybe that when your email system changes at work, everyone freaks out for a few weeks until they realize that it's better, but it takes like a month and a half before they do. Or you might have that habit. I didn't realize some of the bad habits I had until I got married, and Mandy kept trying to tell me to stop biting my fingernails. I think she's given up on that because I just can't seem to stop it. I mean, it's just really hard for us to change things. Even if you've tried a diet maybe and you just said, you know, I'm going to just drink a Slim Fast shake at lunch for the next like month. I'm going to lose this 5 to 10 pounds or whatever. And then at 2 p.m. you're starving again. You're like over getting something else. You know, it's hard for us to change the things that we're in. It's hard for us to change these patterns that are in our lives. And Paul says this so well in Romans chapter 7. Let's read this first sentence together. I do not understand what I do. And that is just, we said last week, it's just so human, right? We know we can relate to this. And this is Paul, who is this spiritual superhero, who we look to and say, this is someone who's just a beacon of our faith. But Paul, as he writes about his sinful nature, he says, I don't understand. I try my best. I set out with that thing that I want to change. I have a powerful moment with God's Spirit. I know what I need to do. I start on that road, but then I'm right back doing what I said I wouldn't do. I mean, it's just so human. And last week, we talked about how the first part of changing our lives is claiming the part that we were in the mess, right? Because we typically like to just blame everyone else. That teacher had it out for me. Or that boss was terrible, nobody could work for them. We just kind of like to blame everyone else, and it's not really helpful because then we don't change the part that maybe we played in it. We don't like to take any of the blame, but sometimes when we can claim our role in it, it can be the thing that leads us to actually change in the future. And today we're going to think about an important question, and it's a question that you probably ask in lots of areas of life, but it's one that you don't typically answer. You kind of just say it and you don't really answer this question, but it's actually a critical question for us to consider as we consider change in our lives. One time that I asked this question was when I was traveling in Europe. I got the chance to study in Heidelberg, Germany, my sophomore year of college, and some friends and I were in France in this small little city, and I saw some people about 200 yards away, and they were making fun of this old man, and I just was kind of like, I don't know, I told my friends, I'm going to go tell them that that's my grandpa. I know, it's why, I don't know. And then I just start sprinting towards these kids, about 200 yards away, and there are people that run graciously, I'm not one of them, and I mean, I'm just like, you can imagine it, just me jogging towards these kids, and about 100 yards of the way, I just start screaming, that's my grandpa, that's my grandpa. And I don't think they even understood. I don't think they understood English. And they just kind of looked at me. And as I was doing this, I had this thought, why did I do this? What was I, what, what was the thought that was going through my head? And I didn't know what I expected to happen either. Like, about halfway through, I'm like, I didn't really ever go after step A here. I just kind of just went for it, and I just ran, and then they didn't move. They were just staring at me like, what is this guy doing? And I got within about 20 feet and just slowed to a walk, and at that point, I was kind of out of breath after running 200 yards, and I was like, that's my grandpa. That's my grandpa. And then they just said some things that I did not know how to translate in French that probably were mean, and then I just walked back to my group of friends defeated. And the question that I have walking away from that moment is one you could probably fill in the blank. What was I thinking? Why did I think that was going to work? Why did I think it would be funny? Why didn't my friends stop me? It just seems like I need to get better friends. I don't know. Like, what was I thinking? And there are moments in life when you can clearly look back and say that about yourself, right? What did I think was going to happen? And it's things like that that, even though it's super embarrassing, it's not that it was that bad. I mean, those kids yelled at me. It wasn't that big of a deal. But this is a question that I think we need to ask more often than we let on, and not just ask it, because it's easy to just ask that question. What was I thinking? I was so foolish. What was I thinking? How did I not think about it? Why didn't I think this through? What was I thinking? We can just ask that question. And the thing is, we owe ourselves an answer. Because if you actually answer that question, especially when it comes to kind of the patterns, the sins that keep kind of destructing in our lives, if we actually answer that question, what was I thinking, it can help us go forward next time. It can help us as we think about, okay, I want to change that thing, but how do I do that? And if we actually answer that question, it could help. I think Paul understands this well. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this, and this is after he's talked about the sinful nature and working on your sinful nature and how you can't really get out of those patterns. He said, I'm very human. I'm just like you. I don't understand what I do. And Paul is someone who lived with a lot of shame and guilt for the past life that he had lived. And he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right there in the middle of that, Paul says, don't conform to the ways of this world. Don't just do what everyone else is thinking. And kind of similar to what he said earlier, that sinful nature that we can't seem to get out of our heads, that way that we kind of tune in, that pattern that we can't get out of, it's going to be hard for you not to conform to that. I mean, Paul is saying, changing your habits is not going to be easy. But the way that you do it is by transforming your mind. And I think when we often think about it as church people, when we come together, we think that it's about a heart change, which it is too. But oftentimes, the way that you're going to change your heart is by changing your mind first. We come together and we feel really convicted maybe, and you take communion and you say, God, this time I'm going to get it right. This time I'm going to take that step. This time I'm going to be more forgiving. I'll be less lustful. I'll be less angry this week. I'll just grit my teeth and I'll do it. But Paul says, it's not just about knowing what you should do. It's about rewiring your mind, renewing your mind. Don't be conformed. Don't conform to the way of this world. Instead, renew your mind. Paul would say, ask yourself, why did I fall to that temptation? Why do I keep ending up in this pattern? Why does this happen to me over and over and over again? Because if you just kind of continue going, you're just going to conform to the way of this world. Paul says, rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's why it's so important for us to ask that question. Ask, why? What was I thinking in that situation? Is when that temptation comes to us the next time, we'll be a little bit more aware, right? We'll think, all right, I remember when this happened before. And when we actually answer that question, what was I thinking, we get important information. We get important information about how maybe to counteract it next time, how to work on that so that this time it won't get us in the same position that it did before. And one image that you'll see throughout Scripture is a taking off of the old and a putting on of the new. That's just this theme that's constant throughout Scripture, that you take off what your old self, you take it off and you put on the new. And here's why that's important. Let's say that I just decide this t-shirt is lame, or this polo is lame. I need a new shirt, so I just decide I'm just going to put this one on. Just going to put it on. Just go right through. Don't mind me. Just trying to put on this shirt. But the arms are stuffed in, of course. I just, you know, this is kind of how we do with faith, isn't it? We come together and we're like, all right, I'm going to be this new person this week. I'm going to fix that one thing, and it doesn't even quite go over me now anymore, maybe. But I'm going to fix this one, I'm going to put this new thing on. God has put this on my heart. I'm going to put this new thing, and going forward, I'm just going to be this guy instead of this guy. I'm going to change that about myself. And what's the problem with it, other than the fact that it looks ridiculous? And the problem is, like, this is still here, isn't it? And this is still at the core of who I am, even more core than this. And so when it comes up again, when that situation comes, when that temptation comes, this learned habit is going to be the thing that takes over probably more than this. I mean, probably more than just the good intention. You're going to have to fight and struggle with this, correct? You're going to have to actually deal with this before you can put on this. That's why Scripture is telling us that. Take off the old, put on the new. And it's so important for us to really wrestle with and understand, okay, how am I actually going to put this new thing on? It starts by taking the old thing off and asking yourself the question, why do I keep choosing this? And don't make fun of my polo, it's a good one. Why do I keep choosing this? Why do I keep going back to this? I know that it's destructive for me. I know that there's this pattern. Why do I keep doing it? And don't just ask yourself that question, what was I thinking, and just kind of laugh about it. Ask yourself the question, what was I thinking, and do something about it. Because for you to be transformed, you have to take off the old. You have to take it off. I'm not actually going to do that. Don't worry. Some of you are like, this is getting PG-13 in here. Don't worry. You have to take off the old, though, right? To put on the new, or else the old is just going to be the way that you keep going back to again and again. You have to not just say, I'm going to put on the new. You have to understand how to take off the old. And so that's why Paul says it's about your mind. It's about renewing your mind. Take time and ask those questions. Why do I keep falling into that pattern? Why do I keep going in this destructive behavior? Why does this keep happening? A story that I think helps illustrate this well is a story from the Old Testament with David and Bathsheba. It's a story that you may be familiar with. It starts in 2 Samuel verse 11, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And this story, it just illustrates this point, I think, with really well. And there's a book that I read recently by Brandon O'Brien, which helped me kind of rethink this story a little bit. So one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David is out on the rooftop, and he sees this woman bathing. And you have to know, this may not be completely David's fault. The story that the book that I read about this said this about this scene. It said, women then or now don't bathe in places where they could be seen publicly. Probably, it's like, I love it when it tells me that. It's like, okay. Since it's evening, it's likely in the dark, and therefore Bathsheba had provided sufficient lighting, sufficient for bathing, and sufficient to be seen while bathing. We may assume that Bathsheba was aware her rooftop was visible from the palace. Notably from the king's balcony. So maybe she has a little bit of a role in this herself. Maybe she's provided enough lighting, but David kind of continues on this streak. He's the one who looks and then eventually is going to find out about her and eventually is going to invite her into the palace. So maybe at first David isn't quite completely at fault. It takes two to tango, but David is the one who kind of does this. And I think This is kind of where it is for all of us when sin enters into our lives. I would say most of the time we know when we're sinning. And sometimes there may be some things that you don't really know, but most of the time, like David probably has a good idea. It's probably not a good idea for me to do this. I mean, it's probably not the best thing for me to, it's not the best way for me to meet a lady, probably. It's probably not the most ideal way to do this. And that's what it kind of is with sin. We kind of just start down just kind of an innocent path. It's not that big of a deal. And David looks maybe a little bit too long and then sends someone to find out about her and then invites her to come meet with him for a while. And they do some reading or something and just spend some time together. And even though he knows that it's another man's wife, ultimately we know what happens in 2 Samuel 11:5. She sends word to David saying, "I'm pregnant," which is that alarming moment for all of us. It's like the police lights that are in your rearview mirror or anything like that, that you were just think, uh-oh, what am I going to do about this, right? How am I going to fix this? And David tries to do what he thinks is smart. He thinks he'll just cover it up. You know, he's a king. He can just figure out how to do this. He's smart enough. So he calls Uriah in from battle. Uriah has been out on the battlefield. And this is the point in the story that I don't think we give Uriah enough credit. Like, he just comes, "Hey, the king wants to see me." Great. He just kind of walks in and is like, "Hey, King David, how you doing?" Like, he doesn't know what's going on. This is before the time of TMZ and all that stuff, but he probably has a pretty good idea. And David is likely the most important person in the world during that time, and especially in that region. And he calls a woman to the palace, and then the woman sends word that she's pregnant. People would be talking about this. Uriah's not just like, "All right, here we go, time to meet with the king." He probably has a good idea of what's going on here. And there's some clues that help us see this, again, from Brandon O'Brien. He said, "Kings do not summon random soldiers. Before you keep that appointment, you would want to know why. If the king intended to execute you, you would want to know so you could fail to show up for the appointment." In any case, it's clear from the story that Uriah finds out what's up before he sees David. After a short meeting, David gives him a gift. And that was a way for the king to acknowledge that he had taken something that was yours. So David gives this gift. He says, "Hey, I'm sorry about the whole your wife thing. Here's an edible arrangement. Hopefully it all works out for you." He just gives it to Uriah. Hopefully you're happy with that. And maybe at this point David's hoping that at least he doesn't know that she's pregnant. And so he tries to get Uriah to go spend some time with his wife. "I know you've been out at battle, like, come on, just go spend some time." And he doesn't. He kind of again shows that he knows a little bit more than what's going on. He stays outside the palace. And David tries to get him drunk and send him home, but again, he stays outside the palace. And so David does what he has to do. He sets up a plot to put him in a bad situation out on the battlefield to get killed. So it doesn't really matter, the problem is solved. And think about all the steps that David has gone through in this path of sin. Sees Bathsheba and sends someone to talk with her, sleeps with another man's wife, she's pregnant, calls Uriah in from battle so he can be with his wife, so maybe it'll kind of get things smoothed over, and then kills Uriah because he needs to get him out of the way. But I can't help but think of the line, "What a tangled web we weave when others we deceive," right? And it's just all of these things that he's now doing. And he's now become an adulterer and a murderer. And it's just because of this one little sin, right? This just kind of started with just hanging out on your patio a little bit too long. And again, maybe Bathsheba played a bit of a role in that, but David is doing all of these things. And the crazy thing about all these steps is they're really kind of logical, aren't they? I mean, even though you wouldn't want to become a murderer, like, those steps that lead to it, it's kind of the next logical thing. David has to, or he feels like he has to do it. What's interesting about David is Scripture calls him a man after God's own heart, and he still has the ability to fall into a trap like this. And what if at each of those steps, David was to ask a question, "What am I thinking? Why am I out here? Why am I staring? Why am I doing this? And then he finds out it's another man's wife. Okay, I can't invite her in here. Like, what am I thinking? Then he finds out that she's pregnant and all these things. Like, he starts to go down this sinful road, and once you do, it's really hard to get off. And once you do, it's harder and harder to ask that question, what was I thinking? Because it becomes an emergency situation. And when the news comes back that she's pregnant, it just becomes an emergency. He has to figure out something to do. And what if David had asked that question, what was I thinking? And it wouldn't have saved him from all the consequences. But at any of those steps, if he asked that question, the result would have been much better. At any of those steps, if he would have just said, you know, what a tangled web I'm weaving right here. This thing is messed up. This thing is, even if it's between step 4 and 5, you know, Uriah, I'm sorry. That edible arrangement doesn't make up for it. I'm sorry about what's happened. But let's figure out what we're going to do in the future. If he would have asked any of those questions, it would have changed a lot, right? Paul says the renewed mind is the key. Having a mind that's willing to live with this newness, and not just your heart, but your mind asking, okay, what was I thinking? How can I do better going forward? Why do I keep falling into this trap? Okay, that went wrong, but what can I do better? How can I fix this? If you are willing to ask that question, it can change so much about your future. I was just talking with a friend of a friend, because unfortunately I've been through kind of a similar circumstance, but my friend of a friend, he recently found out that after 25 years, his parents are getting a divorce. And as they asked questions about it, this father had come just a few months ago and told this mother that they'd been married for 25 years, and he sat down with her and said, you know, I have something I need to tell you. For about 10 years of our marriage, I wasn't faithful to you with several different people. And it led me to a couple different abortions. And one of the women actually had a daughter, and it's a close family friend. Like, they've never even known that it was his daughter. And he finished it with such a chilling statement. It just makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. He said, but it's okay, though, because I'm at peace with it, and God's forgiven me, and I'm ready for the next future in our marriage. Like, that's just okay. Oh, that's good. You're at peace with it? Fantastic. Thanks for the news. That's often how we think about forgiveness, right? That God just forgives us, and it's all okay. And that it's all just going to be fine, that God's forgiven us. And I believe that's totally true. I believe that God can forgive us of any moment, of any amount of sin. But at the same time, was it God's hope that he would have these 10 years where he was just doing this over and over again with different women, with different situations? Was it God's hope for him? Was it God's hope for his family that this pattern would just continue, that it would be so destructive? That he would just act like it didn't really matter, that he had this one part of his life that nobody knew about? Of course not, right? Of course God can forgive him, and of course, hopefully, God can work on this guy's life. But just because God's forgiven you, it doesn't mean that doors are going to reopen, that your actions have closed. We often think that it's okay, you know, I'll just show up week after week and I'm still in the same pattern of sin. I can't get out of it. I can't really change, but it doesn't really matter. God, just please forgive me. And for 15, 20 years, I'll just keep kind of keeping this thing on the side. Nobody knows about it, but I know it's so hard. It's so difficult for me to change. I've tried to change. I'm just going to keep showing up and keep accepting God's forgiveness, but not actually do anything about my life. And the thing that we keep coming back to in this series is that yes, God can forgive you of any sin, of any amount of sin. David is an example of that he's someone after God's own heart in the midst of all the struggles and issues that he had. But God doesn't want you to be struggling with the same sin 10 years from now that you are right now. And those patterns that you're going through, if you just allow them to continue to grow and to develop, if you aren't willing to ask that question, what was I thinking? You can kind of stay there forever. You have to be willing to ask, what do I need to do to take off the old? What do I need to do? You have to be so passionate about that and say, you know, this thing that I've got, I just can't seem to get out of. What do I need to do to take off the old? Because I want to put on the new so desperately. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better husband. I want to do all these things. I want to be a better son. What do I have to do to take off the old? Because I want so desperately to put on the new. That's why Paul says it isn't about a heart test, though your heart's going to come. It's about renewing your mind and training your mind to think differently. Because from your mind, that's where your actions come from. And if you're willing to ask that question, what was I thinking? You can avoid so much pain going forward. And I believe when you ask that question, you can really change. The good news, as always, is that no matter what is in your past, God forgives you. That forgiveness and that love is offered for you. But God's hope is that those patterns wouldn't remain in your life forever. So if there's that one thing that you think of, that pattern, that sin, that thing that you just can't seem to get out of, that you so relate with Paul when he says, I don't understand what I do, maybe you can ask that question, what was I thinking? What do I think whenever this happens, when this temptation presents itself, when I'm tempted to do that, what is it that's going through my head? What is it that I'm thinking through? What are my behaviors? Why am I tempted to do this? What am I thinking? Because if you're willing to ask that question, you might get an answer. If you're willing to seek God's will and really seek what God would want from you in that situation, I believe that you can get an answer, and it may not be an answer that you want, because changing habits and behaviors and going through this kind of stuff is sometimes hard. When I think about my friend's dad who went through this, I mean, probably the answer would have been, go talk to somebody about it. Get some accountability. Get some help, because you need it. That's not something that he probably wanted to do. Sometimes change is going to be hard. But if we're willing to ask that question, what was I thinking? I think it can unlock opportunities for us. And it can unlock a new future and new possibilities when we are willing to take off the old and put on the new. And praise God, you have an opportunity to do that today. If you would like to commit your life to Christ, if you'd like to talk about baptism, I'll be down front, and one of our elders, I will be here with me. And as we come together as Christians and we take communion, we recognize that God's gift of grace is available to us one more time, and praise God for that. But God's hope for all of us is that that sin that's in our lives wouldn't be there forever. And that, yes, we may be struggling with another sin 10 years from now, because we're all sinners. But don't let that one destructive thing continue to just live in your life forever. Seek how you can do something about it and ask that question honestly. What was I thinking? And how can I do better next time? Let's stand and worship together.